And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had the brightness round about him, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Now look over, please, to the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and reading at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Chapter 8, please. Excuse me, chapter 7 is what I want. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, finally, please, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and reading at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, lampstands, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breasts with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I am he that liveth. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now finally, please, in chapter 19, and verse 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. If I were to give a title to the ministry that I have before me for a little while this afternoon, I would just entitle it Occupation with a Man. I'm quite sure about this, that that's exactly what the Spirit of God would have for the child of God. And in particular, as we are persuaded from not only the prayers of the people of God, but the exercises of those that we talk to, that they feel within their soul that we may be moving in testimony in the last days of the dispensation. And perhaps we are correct when we quote the words of the hymn. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing to be with him evermore. We look out into the world, and we see in the political world the very signs that would indicate that perhaps soon the man in the glory will come back. We look out on the religious world, and we see the confusion of Christendom that he will soon spew out of his mouth. And we look upon the nations of men, and the hearts of the people of God respond, no matter what way you look. And if they're honest to say this, even so come, Lord Jesus. I believe it's a healthy condition for the child of God, if he's able to say that today, You know, I would challenge my own heart in the ministry, and I would challenge yours as well. How would you like to go to the glorious afternoon? Now just let us settle ourselves and ask ourselves that question. Oftentimes in the thrill of being together, and in the sentiment of the hymnology that seems to stir our souls, and we sing about the Lord's coming, but you know, in a little while if the Lord be not come, the conference will be over. We'll go to our spheres of service. We'll go to our local assemblies. We'll go back to the job. We'll go back to the workplace. And all these matters will crowd in upon us. And it's very likely that in a few days we'll have absolutely no notion about going home to the glory. Likely have no thought about it. It seems to be the Spirit of God at times brings us into a condition when we are ready and we are willing, and we could say, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, the tenor of the New Testament, beloved brethren, would impress us with this. That's the condition we should be in all the time. There should never be a night we go to our bed. There never should be a new day that dawns for us, that by the bedside or wherever we carry out our devotions, our hearts should respond, and they should respond to the man in the glory that we should be occupied with, and we should be enabled to say with an honest heart, Lord, come today, come at any moment. Of course that would mean the glory of God for us. But brethren, it will help to steady us if we remember it will be the judgment seat of Christ for us. I always remember as a young believer, just into the assembly, I was invited to a conference down the country from where I lived. And I heard a man rise to speak by the name of William Hagin. I can hear him yet, I can see him yet in my mind's vision. And he spoke that afternoon on the judgment seat of Christ. I tell you, this had put the fear of God into the company, and it put the fear of God into me. When I realized, when we clear the desert sands from our feet as the people of God, we're going in to give an account. We are going to stand before the best of masters. And I believe that is absolutely necessary for my association and my positioning in relation to the King and the Kingdom. And you know, I tell young believers that I'm not living in view of going into heaven. My exercises today is not living in view of going into heaven, for my living would never have given me a place in heaven. I'm living in view of going into the Kingdom. My going into heaven depends absolutely solely upon the grounds of the value of the work of Christ that he has accomplished for me at Calvary. That's the reason when life is extinct for me and I'm called into his presence either with the people of God or alone. If I go alone, I'll wait for you coming. But the only grounds upon which I shall enter the portals of glory is this, that I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That is sufficient to take me to heaven. But the matter of entering into the kingdom is an entirely distinct and different matter. Hagin finished his message that afternoon. Now the theology of it after all these years I wouldn't vouch for. But you say, are you contradicting him now? I'm just speaking about what he quoted. I'm not speaking about his teaching. I'm just speaking about what he quoted at the end. He says, look on it now, as you look on it then. Scanned by Jehovah, angels and men. You say you don't believe that? No, I don't. Wonderful sentimentality, but very little theology attached to it. I'm only speaking now about what he quoted at the end. I drank it in like a child because I was only young. And he stirred me and I was thrilled and I was sobered and I was steadied.
And God knows the judgment seat of Christ is enough to steady any believer if he thinks he should be there before the light of another day. For your life to be absolutely laid bare, like the sacrifices of the priest. You remember with that knife and with expert hand, he flayed it, he opened it up, and there scrutinized it. That's the way my life will be exposed in that moment in the divine presence. And from the very moment I placed simple faith in the person of Christ, from the very moment I went home to tell my folks I'd get saved, until the last moment I shall utter a word in testimony for Christ, it shall everything be taken into account. Every minute thing that has controlled every motive spring in my life will be taken into account. And I'll have to face the whole business. But I tell you what I do believe for what it's worth. It's going to be a very lonely, personal, intimate ordeal. Don't you think for a minute that you'll be around the corner with your ear cocked to hear what he's going to say to me? Forget it. Forget it. And then there are brethren who haven't been getting on for years. And some of them have said before they went home to the glory, well, we'll leave it to the judgment seat of Christ. Had I been there, I would have said, brethren, do it now. In the Lord's name, do it now. It'll be too late then. Too late then. Oh, you say, but I thought the Lord would get them together. I said, forget it. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. You settle your matters here, or it's lost for you there. No, no, this business of getting brethren together there, and the Lord says, now let me hear your side of it. Now what about your side of it? No, no, dear, dear brethren. That's what they should be doing now, getting together and settling all those points, even to the extent of getting an arbiter in to sit down, a wise man that would sit down between them. And I want to tell you, do you know how it's going to be settled there? It's going to be settled by the Lord's estimation of the whole business, either reward or loss. Reward or loss. Now, I've read these scriptures and I'm going to draw them up very quickly. But I see a theme that runs through them. And I believe that I could safely attach the title to them, Occupation with a Man. You know, if every day we were occupied with a man in the glory. Well, I tell you this. The Spirit of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're changed from glory to glory into the same image as by the Lord the Spirit. And you know, you can't be occupied with the person of Christ in your intimate life without the Spirit of God transforming you into that image morally, characteristically. And I believe, I didn't read it, but in the Acts of the Apostles, and yes, I think I did read it, you'll pardon my age, I did read it, where the Lord moved from the slopes of Olivet right unto the glory. Do you know what God's objective was for these men? Oh, you said they might preach the gospel. Yes, that was one part of it. But dear brethren, do you know what I believe, which goes beyond all service, all ministry? You know, if you had the gift of the gab and a glib tongue, you could talk as they say to the cows, come home. So really, it's not so much talk. It's not so much gift. Because the more gift a man has been given, the more he's going to be held responsible for at the judgment seat of Christ, and as to how he has used that gift for the glory of God or for the glorification of self, someone or the other. But I believe the sole purpose was this. That when the man who was here for the glory of God those few short years, moving here in all the moral splendor and perfection of his person that gives so much infinite delight to God. In the midst of a sordid scene, God had a man walking here for his pleasure, that he could open the heavens and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight." Oh, the delight that the Lord Jesus ministered to the heart of his God. He was the bread of God, giving intense and eternal satisfaction to him, whether it was in the past or whether it was in manhood. You know the only reason we have been left here? Oh, you say we're left here to see souls saved. That's quite true. I'm not taken away from that. Maybe I'll interject something. That's not the all-important thing. You know, there are men, and under the pretense of seeing souls saved, they'll toss out every divine principle in the Word of God just to see souls saved. I want to tell you, brother, you'll be a loser at the judgment seat of Christ. For if a man strive not lawfully, is not crowned. Keep that before you. I would love to see souls saved, but I'm satisfied before God in my intimate exercise that I must strive according to the rules. For if a man strive not lawfully, he is not crowned. So you see, that's one aspect of why we're left here. And I wouldn't dampen any enthusiasm, but I would dampen the enthusiasm that sees souls saved no matter what. I don't believe that. I believe the service of God, the Levitical service according to the New Testament, is bounded by divine principles that will keep me moving in the sphere of God and in the service of God according to the mind of God. And of course it's easy to look over the wall. Or you say, if the wall were down, yes, I know there are those who would have the wall down, but I'm going to, by the grace of God, keep it up where it is. The wall is the principles of the Word of God. There are some who look over the wall and they say, "Do you see this? Do you see what's going on there?" And here we are sitting a few and we talk about gathered to the Lord's name and there's nothing being done among us. I would really say that that's a pity if there's nothing being done among us. But I would suggest to you the answer is not to go over the wall or break down the wall or bring what's outside over the wall, because I want to tell you that's only adding more difficulty and confusion to what we have already. And we don't want that. I think that I'm speaking to intelligent spiritual brethren who recognize that what God has given to us is to hold fast until he shall come. And I believe this with all my heart. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be up here this afternoon. I believe that faithfulness will weigh heavier at the judgment seat of Christ than success. Now let me make another difference. I know many dear brethren. God bless them. Because I want them to bless all the brethren. You say those in the assembly, those outside the assembly. I have many good friends that are not in the assembly. And I remember when I came into the assembly, I had to shake hands with dozens of them. And they were sorry to see me go. The thought, he's all through now, he's going to the brother. He's finished, he's all washed up. Thank God, I want to tell you these years have been the happiest years of my experience. You know why? They thought I was going into a narrow place when God brought me in. He found out he had brought me into a large place. I know that some people today, you know, they don't appreciate the assembly. I'll tell you why. Because it was never a divine revelation to their soul as to its character. That's our trouble. No, I shook hands with beloved brethren. And when I go to Ireland, I meet them again. And we stop in the corner and we sit down on the windowsill. You can do that over there yet, you see. Nobody will bother. You can sit down on the windowsill and talk about the old times. Brethren, listen. The thing that will weigh heavy at the judgment seat of Christ, keep it in your soul, will you? Oh, let it into your heart and hold to it. Success will not be worth the crack of your fingers at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be faithfulness to the stewardship that God has given to you. So don't throw anything aside to see souls saved. Or don't introduce anything into your assemblies under the guise of seeing souls saved. And don't be changing the character of the assembly under the guise of seeing souls saved. Because if you do that, I want to tell you that's one of the most deceptive things that's moving among us today. We're making changes to see souls saved.
And in the Acts of the Apostles, I see there was no need for change to see souls saved. All there was needed was to get down on our faces and ask God to send us a little power and simplicity into our preaching and the power of the Spirit of God to see souls saved and assemblies planted and added to according to His will. You appreciate we're living in days of change, don't you? And with that book in my hand and in the fear of God, I want to tell you, beloved saints of God, that change is not for the better. Not for the better. And I want to say something more. Those who move away from the simplicity of the New Testament, if that is their desire, God bless them. If that's what they want, God bless them. That is not my responsibility. But what I do fear is when they're not only content to move out from us, they're not content with that, but they're content and with us in order that they might influence others and younger ones to do the same thing. And whether you like to believe it or not, we are living in a fomenting period of change and turmoil in many of the assemblies of the people of God. And I believe if ever we required stability in leadership in the assemblies of God, it's the day in which we live. If a person wants to leave us, so be it. The Lord bless them. But I think it's a tragedy when they seek to infiltrate homes to influence others to do the very same thing. And of course the whole thing, before I sat and I wrote down something and I showed it to my wife and I thought she was going to have a stroke. She said, don't be saying that. But you know, I was having a walk with Brother Murphy and I told him what I did say, what I wrote. I was sitting reading and the thing came over me and I thought to myself, there are men and they're seeking to make the assemblies, they listen to me carefully, social clubs for youth instead of lampstands for truth. Social clubs for youth instead of lampstands for truth. Now, I have no ulterior motive with youth. I have many, many, many younger friends among the assemblies. There are others, of course, who are not friends with me, because I can't agree with them. Not at all. Brethren, listen. The greatest weakness in the assemblies of the people of God is this division between young and old. And when you cater to it, you'll weaken the whole fabric of your testimony. Seek, dear brethren, to hold them together by scriptural, spiritual teaching, to build them up, to encourage them, to separate them. Give them something better than their sports. Give them something to satisfy their mind. Now listen, if you want to go and kick a ball for an hour, I'm not objection to that. Don't be foolish. I'm not objection to that. I'm objecting to this organized idea of sports. That's what I'm talking about. Do you want to go skiing and break your leg? Of course, that's your difficulty. It's the reason I don't go, because I have one dud already. I wouldn't want another one. And then secondly, it doesn't appeal to me. And thirdly, I don't have the time. I'm far too busy. I really don't have the time. And I want to tell you what the assemblies are needing is young men who are being versed and instructed by the Spirit of God to be enabled to get a hold of what's right. For the great need is for the Spirit of God to raise up young men that when the elders are gone, they'll be able to stand and carry the assembly on the spiritual character that would be to the mind of God. But I want to tell you, if you visit the other thing, you'll not be worth the crack of your fingers for God.
Do you know why? Because I found very early in my Christian experience, I heard David Craig, and you know at the time we were out preaching and busy, but I heard him preach one day from Mark's Gospel, and here's what he read. If any man say unto you, why loose ye the colt? Say unto him, the Lord hath need of him. And I want to tell you that kind of a ministry was that which turned many a young man. And I could name you men, I'm not going to do it, and they have lived a good many years now in the mission field. Though I want to tell you something more. I do not believe in the division of the work of God between mission field and home field. That was the greatest discredit to the work of God when they separated preachers from missionaries. For missionaries have no rights of their movements any more than I have. And because a man's a missionary, he can do this and he can do that. If he's on the book of God, he can't. And generally speaking, spiritual men who move in that sphere would tell you that's right, the missionaries. You look at Venezuela. There is a testimony there to the fact that here are simple men. I know many of them. They worked. I remember where they worked, some of them. And then at the gospel until God called them out. And go down there. And you'll find those assemblies functioning just the same way as the function in any part of North America. That's how it should be, brethren. That's how it should be. Just because a man wears a missionary button gives him no license to violate any principle of the Word of God. You would hardly find that particular name in the Scriptures anyway, a missionary. You would find a servant, a steward. You would find all. I would rather have a name that describes all the servants without any idea of segregation. Because I believe the work of God is one, no matter where it's carried on. No one would say that the apostle wasn't a missionary in the sense of the term, but he was never known as that. He was known as one of the servants. Be a great thing, dear brethren. It's too late now, I know. I could. Oh, you say you're really going to change things. Oh, no, I couldn't change that now. Too many missionary magazines out now for me to change that. I couldn't do that. But at the same time, I would like the saints of God to keep it in their mind that there's absolutely no difference to a man who works in Hong Kong, missionary, a man that works wherever he may work, and a man who works in the prayer. There's not a button of difference. They stand in relation to the work of God on the same ground, controlled by the same principles, the same Word of God to guide them, and the same head of the church to give them blessing. And the result of their blessing should be that assembly should be set up according to the New Testament. Now the reason I say that is because there are brethren, and they would not be prepared to allow a man in the homeland to violate a principle, but they will allow a missionary. I personally don't see that. The same word that governs me governs them. Keep that before you, dear brethren. There's only one work, and the principles of the New Testament govern the work. And the New Testament principles apply in any country. And if I go to another country, I must work according to the New Testament. Because that's the only thing that I read in the Acts. But I tell you, when you come to the book of Ezekiel, here is a dark day in the experience of Israel. They're gone down into captivity because of their sin. They had failed in their testimony. They had failed to hold that which was for God. And now they're being taken out of the land, taken into captivity. But you know, God's a God of recovery. Oh, yes. And you know, there are saints, if you were talking to them, you'll find that they can mark out conferences and men that they listen to. That was the recovery point in their experience. They could say, the Lord spake to me there. I tell you, that's a good conference. When a man gets turned and he hears the voice of God, and perhaps all around him they're oblivious to it.
And yet in his soul he hears the voice of the Spirit of God through the Word of God say to him, "This is the way, walk ye in it, and ye shall find rest unto your souls."
See, here's a man and he's got to minister to these people. And you say, what kind of a ministry will give to a people that have failed, miserably failed? And God is going to chastise them governmentally. Take them away from the land.
Well, God says, I let you have a look into the glory. And upon the throne there was a likeness of a man. You know, God has always had a man in his mind. Even though, mind you, I believe, as to his manhood, he never entered in permanently into his manhood until, of course, Bethlehem, by way of the virgin womb. I'm quite satisfied about that. But God is pleased to give a vision of things. And there, in the midst of the throne, there was a likeness of a man. A man in his sympathy. A man in his ministry. To meet their need even. In order that they might be recovered. Oh, I tell you this. Things may look poor in the world. And things may look poorly in Christendom. But it's a wonderful thing for you to get a hold of. That as God looks down upon Christendom and that involves everything that is professed testimony for God. God sees something within that mass that he can have pleasure in. He surely can. And you know it's a wonderful thing to be identified with something that's in keeping with the mind of God. And it took a lot of persuasion to persuade me that I should make the move to that. For I had little use for any of them that were identified with it. Until I sat with men under the wing of a short Sunderland flying boat. Quite a place to have a Bible reading. And I could name you the men that were there. Ashley Millen's father was there, Mr. Joe Millen, he was there. Some of the other men who are missionaries now, they were there. And do you know what? They all belong to the brethren. Now I'm just pointing that out to you because that's what we sized them up. And yet they were kind enough to invite us. And we were stupid enough to go to argue with them. But do you know what? You know, those men might have said, "Look, son, why don't you put your right hand in your left hand and take yourself off for a walk and don't come back here?" But they didn't. Oh, they dealt kindly with the lad. And you know, I sat there for a year and more. And they were going through 1 Corinthians and then they came to the pastoral epistles. And you know, I didn't know those names then, you know, I can quote them all now. But after that year, nearly a year and a half, one man asked me, he said, "Sidney, what do you think about that?" I didn't know the scripture to quote to him, but I know it now. This is the thing that the Lord commanded. He said, "What did you do?" "Give the other place a permanent wave." Shook hands with them all, told them why I was leaving, and the dear big man, he was killed in Ottawa here just a few months ago. I never have met him for a number of years that pointed me to Christ. He came up to my home one day at 4:30, got me up out of bed. I was in night work. I wasn't too pleased at him for that. He said, "Is your mind still made up, Sidney?" I said, "Mr. Ollie, yes." My mother was sitting there and the big tears were trickling down her face because she felt as bad because she was an ardent follower of the big man. "Don't worry, dear. Sidney will be back to us in 6 months. It's been a long 6 months. Long 6 months. No, no, listen. The time to look up and be occupied with a man a man that God has glorified in heaven, and a man that God wants you to go outside the camp to and stay there, is the man that's going to administer the universe for God in the midst of the throne, the likeness of a man. I better finish here. And really, I'm not long up, it seems. The likeness of a man. You know, if you were to look at Elisha and Elijah, Elisha was occupied with a man, Elijah. And when he saw the man go out of sight, he went over and he picked up his mantle. And I tell you, he smote the Jordan and he said, "Where's Elijah?" No, he didn't. He says, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" The same God, brethren. Elijah's God is our God. And I want to tell you, Elijah says, "I'm soon going to leave you. What would you like? Or you could leave me your library." No, no, not at all. You say there was no libraries in those days. Very likely there wasn't. No, he says, "I would love a double portion of your spirit." Well, he says, "I tell you, if you see me when I go, it'll be so." Man, I want to tell you, if you'd been walking behind them and tapped Elisha and the soldier, "Elisha, I want to talk to you about a wee matter." "Oh," he says, "don't bother me, I've no time. See me tomorrow." There's no way in which you could distract this younger man from walking in step with the older man. Why? Because the most precious thing that he wanted, a double portion of his spirit. And then you remember, as he saw him go up, why, he cried out, "My father, my father." And brethren, keep this in mind when we come to the end of the terminus. It will not matter the crack of your fingers what you thought about me. The most important thing will be his assessment up there. That's what I'm occupied with. The praise and applause of men matters not the crack of your fingers, brethren. Don't go in for it. And when your testimony's over, it matters little. The man in the glory is the man who will give full assessment of my service. And that's all I'm interested in. I'm interested in what he will say. Not what men will say about me. Because that could be all there is to it. Stephen, the terminus. Before the stones rained in his head, he looked up. Oh, I like this. Do you know who he saw? Jesus standing. Jesus standing. I tell you, as those stones thudded off his head and of his body, there penetrating his mind that they tried to smash, but they couldn't. They could only smash his head. They could never obliterate the impression, the divine impression, that there was a man. And you know, brethren, whatever you think about him standing, see in the epistle to the Hebrews, says he's sitting. There's no difficulty. He's sitting there because a priestly ministry is finished. He's sitting there. But I think he's standing here to welcome Stephen home. Oh man, that'd be a great thing. To welcome the martyr home. And I tell you, before the spirit is dismissed, he gets a sight of the Lord Jesus. In the book of the Revelation, I don't have time to go into this now. I've been up here long enough. And the brethren may have to tell me likely that I was. But anyway, that's how it goes for preachers. That's one place that they keep out of trouble, is to keep off the platform of the conference. John, he sees many things in the book of the Revelation, but he sees those lampstands, distinctive assemblies around Asia Minor, with their peculiar personal difficulties. And in the midst of the golden lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. Girt, his affections restrained just now, for he's walking judicially. And he's moving to look upon every one of them distinctively.
They're all different. Ephesus touches their heart. Left your first love. Brethren, not lost it. Left it. Smyrna, suffering, a word to support them in their suffering. Pergamos, joined with the world, he has a sharp sword to cut and to separate. Thyatira, not the world in its political side, but the world in its religious side. Thyatira. We could look at Christendom from all these. You know the story of the seven churches. I'm looking at them distinctively. Thyatira. The woman's to the fore in Thyatira. Better not say any more about that. Sardis. A name to live. You're dead. Philadelphia that we were hearing about. Oh, I love this. He says, you have a little strength, and you have not denied my name. Thank God. A little strength, but you have not denied my name. Laodicea, increased with goods and in need of nothing. He says, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Oh, dear brethren, let us look away beyond the changing scenes of earth. And let us lay hold of that that he has committed to us. And let us move away from the conference with this realization. We're linked with a man in the glory. He's living in the power of an endless life. May God help us to keep our eye on him. Because to them that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. The Lord bless his word.